We are dropping back into our series on Mark. We spent 4 weeks talking about faith, talking about hope, talking about community, talking about the things God calls us to and how those things are uncommon. And that was kind of leading up to our connection days, which we had a week ago. We did a lot of weird stuff. We went to nursing homes to be with residents. We went to homeless shelters. We went to places where people had disabilities and spent time with them. We did a lot of things to try to show the love of God to those people. We also handed out Freezy Pops in parks and asked people if we could pray for them. And then we did this weird thing. We asked people if they knew whether they were going to heaven or not. And that's an uncommon thing. That's a weird thing. It was at times a little uncomfortable to do that, to walk up to somebody who you've never talked to before and ask them about their spiritual state. But if we truly do believe that Jesus is this monumental figure in history, that he is the world changer, the story of Mark walks us through who Jesus was and who he is and what he did. If he is the world changer, and if he has actually impacted our lives, then we have something to share. We have something to say. We can step out and we can say, hey, you know what? God has impacted, he has changed my world. And that's a big deal. But I ask you, does your world need changing? There we go. We're getting way ahead of ourselves. I pressed the button way too many times when I thought that it was supposed to be working. Does your world need changing? Now, I would say that my world consistently needs updating. I need God to step in, to encourage me, to challenge me, to change my world once again. Charlie has this phrase, he says, I wake up insane every morning and then I have to go to the Bible and reorient myself on what is true. And I can definitely relate with that. We can so get inside of our own heads and the world and sin and selfishness and pride and all that stuff kind of creeps in and grabs a hold of us and makes us start to think that things that aren't true. And I do think that our world needs changing constantly. We need God's input and his presence in our lives. And that's what the book of Mark is about and how we can try to live the way God has called us to live. So, as we have taken a month off of the book of Mark, let me kind of step back and remind you of what's going on. So Mark, the man himself, was a disciple of Peter. He traveled with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. He was like a cousin of Barnabas or something like that. And he traveled with them once, and then he ends up as a disciple of Peter. And so the stories that he has, he's writing them down from Peter's eyewitness account. And it's a very fast-moving narrative. He writes the story of Jesus, and he says, immediately Jesus did this, and then Jesus did that, and then immediately he did this. And his perspective on the life of Jesus is as a servant who is bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And he writes to a mix of probably mostly Gentiles, but a few Jews, probably in Rome, who were suffering persecution and even martyrdom. Some of them were being killed for their faith. And so he writes from that place, telling them, reassuring them in who Jesus is, and saying, okay, you guys can be servants like this too. Okay? Got that? Mark, chapter 5. We've been through this. Jesus has recruited disciples. He's healed. He's performed miracles. He's been rejected by the religious elite, the religious leaders. And he's started teaching in parables so that people have to be challenged to try to figure things out. It's a little bit less plain. He wants them to pursue the truth in his stories. And then as we work through, we get to the end of chapter 4. Mark kind of shifts his focus a little bit and he shows the power of Jesus. Jesus is God come in the flesh, living this perfect life, but he has power to do whatever God calls on him to do immediately. And so he calms a storm, and the disciples are afraid. They suddenly realize that this guy who's been healing blind people and casting out demons and doing all of these really cool little miracles for individuals, he actually has this cosmic power to just, you know, speak a word, like calling a child back to himself. Hey, come here. And he does that to a storm, and it obeys. And then we're going to have this section that we read here in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, where he interacts with this legion of demons. And then next week, we're going to talk about a woman who is healed by touching his clothes and a girl who is raised from the dead. It's pretty dramatic stuff. It shows Jesus' power, his authority, his control over the world. So let's jump into this. If you want to grab a Bible, we got some in the seat under the seats in front of you, page 891 in those Bibles. You can also pull it up on your phone, or if you brought a Bible, you can look at it there as well. Give you guys a chance to get there. Then we'll read through this passage together, and then we'll kind of pick it apart. All right. Here we go, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea. So this is after he calms the storm. They had been in the boat. They came to the other side of the sea, to the region of Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs, so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 crashed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The man who tended them ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. All right? You following along? They come to the other side of the sea, to the region of Gerasenes. If you like maps, I'm not going to show you a map today. You have to look that up later. We're just going to keep moving. So Jesus gets out of the boat, and a man with an unclean spirit comes out of the tombs and meets him. And this guy is strong, all right? He has this supernatural, unnatural at least, strength. And maybe it's just from like ripping chains all day, you know, you get stronger. But he is a beast, and he has done this. He's smashed the shackles. No one is strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he's always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And I don't know how much Mark's readers would have understood what was going on here, but for us, this is a little weird. This is something that we don't really encounter a whole lot, especially here in the U.S. And so I asked the question, and let's spend a little bit of time talking about what is an unclean spirit. Well, it's definitely not a little red guy with a fork. That comes from, like, you know, medieval times where they came up with that idea. But an unclean spirit, the words that Mark uses here means a foul spirit or a spirit that has been dirtied, that has been muddied up. And so he uses this word, but later on in the account, he says demon-possessed in verses 15 and 16. And so the idea here is that this is a spirit that is not good, is evil, is in opposition to God. And as we kind of dig through Scripture, as we try to figure out what is going on here, we don't have a big block of text that kind of sits down and explains to us the heavenly realms and all the different creatures and things like that. So we have to kind of step in to different passages and figure it out. So Isaiah 14 talks about it, Ezekiel 28 talks about it, and they use the word adversary, which gets translated into the word Satan that we know today and identify that as. And oftentimes, this unclean spirits are called devils or demons. And those, again, are transliterated words that we have come up with to describe these beings. And so when we read through these other passages, we can kind of piece together what happened. And we're not quite sure when in the timeline of creation this happened, but at some point, there was this being that God had created that was beautiful, that worshiped God, that honored him, that was created for that. God gave that being a choice, and it decided to rebel against God. And there was other beings, other angelic beings, spirits, who also chose to do that as well. And they were thrown out, they were cast out of heaven. In Revelation, it talks about it this way. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. And so we get this idea that there are these spirits out there that God allows to do things. And James talks about how God doesn't tempt us, but something else does. And he allows these beings who are evil to tempt us, to try us, to work against his will so that he can show himself to be more powerful, to be in control, to be loving, to be merciful, to be just. This allows God to display his character to the world. And so he gives them latitude to oppose him for a time, but eventually they will be destroyed. They've become evil, and all they want to do is destroy. And so Jesus has this instantaneous power over them. They know who he is, and they immediately, they just prostrate themselves. They go flat because they're just like, this is too much power. I can't oppose this at all. And so you see them whenever Jesus comes near one of these demons, and when they're involved in a person's life, they have no strength against him. And then Jesus actually gives this power to his disciples as well. He summons the 12 in next chapter, and he sends them out, and he gives them authority over unclean spirits. And so he's like, okay, so this has been happening a fair amount in their society. They were seeing the effects of these unclean spirits on people, and they recognized that. They said, okay, so this spirit is there, and we need to do something about it. But yet, the disciples' power wasn't like Jesus' power. I think it was similar, but it wasn't quite as powerful because there was this time where they couldn't drive out a demon. And he says, okay, this type can only come out through prayer. And so there was this level of devotion to God, this level of connection to God that the disciples still needed to work on to be able to do the things that Jesus did. So we see these spirits affecting people with trials, with temptations. In Luke, there was a person affected who couldn't speak because of a demon. And then there was another person in Mark chapter 9 who had epilepsy and was affected by a demon. And now you might think, okay, well, so these people were pretty uneducated. Maybe they just thought that anybody who had any sort of sickness that they couldn't explain had a demon. Well, there may have been some of that, but I think that the writers of the New Testament recognized some things were just physical and some things were spiritually affected. Here in Matthew, it says that they brought him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And so they kind of slot that in as one of the things that you could be having wrong with you on the list. And so it wasn't like everything was the sourced by a demon, but it could be a lot of different things. So we got this guy. And this guy is there, and he is crazy. You know, he's cutting himself. He's tormented. He's angry. He's smashing chains. We don't see a whole lot of this in the U.S. today. Now, there are other countries who do see some of this sort of demonic activity. But we don't see a whole lot here. But yet, as much as it might seem less dramatic, we do see some of the same effects here in people in our lives. People suffer today in similar ways. Addiction, drugs, alcohol, anxiety, depression, eating disorders, mental disorders like bipolar, cutting, self-harm, etc. I mean, those are things that people in our culture suffer with all the time. And now, I don't want to say, oh, it's got to be a demon. We got to cast the demon out. Well, no. Maybe, but not for sure. We don't want to just automatically assume that. But yet, we have to believe that there is something going on here. We're called in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. Now, I am not, as I read the Bible, I don't think that we are called to completely remove any faith or trust in the medical community. I think that there are people who have studied the human body and understand a few things, and that's good. And, you know, like I am today, I am on allergy medication. Right now, I have taken medication, even this morning, to help my allergies, and that just seems like a wise choice. I don't think that I have a demon that's giving me allergies. I just don't think so. I haven't seen those effects in my life. But are there things that are happening? You know, could depression or anxiety or any of these other things that you're dealing with, could there be spiritual influence there? I think it's quite possible. Now, should you take medication for that? Well, maybe. Now, I know that oftentimes some of those mental things that you can struggle with, the medication can be pretty harsh. And it can have kind of, you know, you watch the commercials at least, and they say, hey, you should take this for depression. One of the side effects is depression. So, can we pray? Can we talk to God? Can we interact with him? And can we read his word? Can we pursue both? Can we say, hey, let's look for a medical reason for this? Maybe the chemicals in my head are not in the right place. But can we also trust God? Trust that he can use medicine, but ultimately trust the creator of our bodies, the one who understands everything that goes on with us. That's my take on it. And if you want to talk more about it, please, let's talk more about it. Because I think that this is important, that we don't just shut away the spiritual and say, well, no, this is just a physical problem. We are a combined unit. Our bodies work together. but also don't shut away the physical and just say, well, it's just spiritual. I just need to pray, and then my finger, which I just accidentally chopped off, will immediately grow back on. No, I don't think so. Now, Jesus could do that. He could do that sort of thing. He brought people back from life. But I don't think that we necessarily always see him step up in those ways in our lives today. So it's kind of, I see a balance there as we strive to figure out, okay, what's spiritual and what's physical. I do know, I'm confident of this, that God is stronger than any spirit that we would interact with. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And Jesus shows this. He shows ultimate control over what is happening with this man. When this guy sees Jesus, even at a distance, he goes and he kneels before him. What do you have to do with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And he gives him this high Old Testament title. I beg you before God, don't torment me. So he calls up to God the Father. He says, before God, don't torment me. For Jesus had said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So there's no struggle here. There's no trial. Jesus says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion. And he answered him, because we are many. A legion was 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot. Well, I don't know if there was 6,000 demons in there, but there was a lot of spirits there. And he begs him earnestly. So Jesus has the power here to send him out of this region. So Jesus could have said, okay, so I'm going to fast forward the time that these demons have on this planet, and I'm going to send them off to the fire that they will go to eventually. I'm going to send them there now. But instead, he chooses not to do that, as God in his wisdom allows things like that to happen. But one thing that I really appreciate about this is, again, Jesus' complete power. I think that that's one of Mark's biggest points for having this story and having all this detail here, is that this isn't a yin or yang sort of situation. Oftentimes, there are religions who say, hey, there's a good half and a bad half. There's light and there's darkness. There's balance to the force, or whatever it might be. But there's not. It's not that way. Any power that a demon might have, any power that even Satan has been allowed him by God. So we can trust God. We can wait on him. We can believe in him. We can trust that he's got us and that God is in control. So what happens with this guy? He asks to get sent into this herd of pigs. And Jesus gives the demons permission. They have to ask permission. And a herd of 2,000 rushed down the steep bank and drowned there. So if you're up on your Judaism, you know that pigs were not a kosher animal. They weren't supposed to be eaten by Jews. And so this is probably a kind of a partially Gentile region or something like that, or either that, or they're you know, Jewish shepherds who are illegally, according to the law, keeping these pigs. But we have to ask the question, why? Why did the demons want to go into the pigs? Why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? I don't know. I don't think Mark feels like we need to know. Otherwise, he probably would have told us. But as we consider it, we think, okay, so the spirit, there's this crazy guy, and he's acting all nuts, and he's doing all this stuff, and he's breaking chains, and he's cutting himself, and the spirits come out of him. What's the physical, what has changed for him? I mean, I don't think people saw the spirits like this Mr. Fog coming out of him. We don't have any evidence that there was something like that happening physically. And so for Jesus to interact with these spirits and for the people, maybe the pig herders, to hear this happening and the disciples to see this happening, and all of a sudden Jesus says, yes, you can go into the pigs. And all of a sudden the pigs go nuts, just like the guy was going nuts, and they head off the cliff. Well, that's a very physical, tangible thing that just happened. And everybody's going to go, oh, okay, I get it. I understand what just happened. The demons came out of that guy, and they went into the pigs. And then the pigs jumped off the cliff. Whoa, crazy, right? But another thing that I think that this shows, and this is a big thing the commentators that I was reading on this passage, they had to say, is that this really shows the demons' intention with this guy to destroy. They wanted to just kill the guy, and God restrained them somehow. So they, you know, all of this bad, these bad things were happening to this guy. He was cutting himself. He was probably starving out there in the tombs. He was in really, really rough shape. But God saved him. So the sheep or the pig herders get freaked out. They run off and reported it to the town and the countryside. And people went to see what had happened. They came and they saw Jesus. They saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Because that guy who looked really crazy now probably looked a little bit more like this. And he's just a regular dude. Washed his face. Figured it out. Had faith. And it's interesting to read this. There's a threefold change. He's sitting there. He's not crawling around. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. The transformation is complete. And people are afraid. They are afraid. Those who had seen it described it to them and what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. See, there again, the pigs. They told them about the pigs. And they begged him to leave their region. They're like, okay, so this guy just had power. Lots and lots of power. Has anybody ever seen a herd of 2,000 pigs? That's a lot of pigs. Dan back there, it's like, oh yeah, yeah, I've seen that. Between high school and college, I built a building. I did structural steel work for a year, and we built a building at a slaughterhouse, and there was this big, huge, giant, one-story building, and it sounded like there was a football game going on inside of it. It was just like this raucous crowd. It sounded like people in there, and you looked in through the windows, and it was just packed with pigs. I would not want to go into that space. It's a lot of pigs. So just like the disciples were afraid when the storm was calmed, these people are afraid and they beg Jesus to leave. And so he's like, okay, you want me to go? All right, I'll go. And as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. But Jesus has a mission for him. He says, okay, go home to your own people, report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So this guy goes to the Decapolis, and that's like the 10 cities. And he says how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. This guy's a local. Everybody knows him. He's the crazy guy in the tombs. He's the guy who nobody can arm wrestle because he just, you know, probably clobbers them with a rock. He's nuts. Instead, he's commissioned. Go home to your own people. They know you. They understand what you have been saved from. Report how much the Lord has done. And he uses that word Lord, like, okay, so you recognize me as God. So go tell them that you've been healed and that you've been had mercy on you. One thing that I think is amazing is this guy doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus, probably. I mean, he's just encountered Jesus for the first time. So he's been a believer in Jesus for a half hour, maybe an afternoon, I don't know. And Jesus says, you know what? Go tell them. What do I tell them? Tell them that you've been saved. Tell them that God had mercy on you. I think of Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. These are your marching orders. Just tell them that. What happened? These guys, these people were amazed. This guy was a pretty effective evangelist, I think, because he was the crazy guy from the tombs. So where are you at this morning? Has your world been changed? Which man do you identify with? Is it the guy before or the guy after? This man's story is extreme. We don't understand, or we don't know, that it doesn't tell us what happened to him before he encountered Jesus, but it probably wasn't good. We know from Romans that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what we trust in. God has complete power right here, right now. If you relate to that guy and you say that my life needs to be changed big time, I need to go from the crazy guy with the shackles and the wounds to the person who has placed their faith in Christ. If you need that level of reconnection with God, then I challenge you to do that this morning. And now, sometimes we have things in our life where we say, God, I really want you to change this. I'm suffering here, and I want this to be different. Change this. Sometimes God says, you know what? I want you to bring that and live with that with me. And I will comfort you there. And so we feel like this broken, battered, half-chained man. And God just brings us into his arms. And he says, I love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to comfort you. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction. You know, we want these big things to change in our life. We want all of our problems to disappear. But God says, I want you to be with me. Because that is what is really important. Not that you walk through life with nothing bad ever happening to you again. I want you. And so we have this chance to come to him and be changed on the inside. So how about after? What's your testimony? Because I think we can say that if we have come to Christ, if we are continuing to go to Christ, we have been changed and we are being changed. God is working with us. He's making us new. He's bringing us to this place where we've got to speak about what we've seen and heard. This is from Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they said, hey, you know what? You guys are telling us not to speak. Well, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. And as we talk about going out, as we are commissioned, Matthew 28 calls all believers to go and make disciples, to share with others about Jesus, to say, hey, he has changed my world and he can change your world too. We're called to that. We're called to speak about what we've seen and heard, how God has changed our life. And we love these stories. I love the stories of hitting rock bottom, like this guy in the tombs. I remember when I was a kid, I read the story of Nicky Cruz, and I was a pretty good kid. I got a picture of me in high school here. Oh, look at that guy. 16, 17 years old, something like that. I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get into a lot of trouble. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't do a lot of bad stuff. I didn't curse. And I wasn't like this guy, Nicky Cruz, that I read this book about. Nicky Cruz was a gang leader in New York City. He was a murderer. He was an incredibly violent guy. And the story talks about this other guy coming up to him and trying to share with him about Jesus, and he just slaps him. And he says, "You talk to me again, I'm going to kill you." And this happens a couple of times. This guy keeps coming back to him to try to share the gospel with him. This is just this violent guy. Terrible, terrible guy. And I remember reading this as a teenager and thinking, oh my goodness, wow. I was from the suburbs. Grew up in a Christian family. You know, life was pretty easy in the 80s and in the 90s. You know, I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have social media. I didn't have all of those problems that kids today deal with. And I couldn't relate. I was just like, okay, I've never been tempted to run with a gang and murder people. But God stepped in, and it's this really cool story. If you read about this guy, he got saved. Jesus stepped in. Jesus saved this guy, and then he becomes this evangelist. He shares the gospel with his other gang people, and God does this really cool thing through him. And it was just like, wow, amazing. I can't relate with that at all. But he kind of almost, you know, had some similarities with this guy from the tombs, and it's just like, okay, wow, radical life change. And if that's you, fantastic. Praise God. He has changed your life. But I didn't feel that way as a 17-year-old, as a 16-year-old. And I struggled with that. And I thought, you know what? My story is just kind of lame. I had heard the gospel a lot of times. I went to church like several times a week. And one time I realized, oh yeah, I'm probably a sinner and I probably need to accept Christ. And so I did. And it was kind of like fire insurance because I was just like, okay, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. That'd be bad, I think. So I'm going to trust Jesus. And I never thought my story was that cool. But Nikki Cruz had a cool story. And I wished I kind of had a cool story. I was like, is it worth becoming a gang leader in New York City? I don't think it was. I still don't think it was. Is. But the thing is that as I have learned more about myself and have struggled and thought, okay, so what's my testimony? I have realized how deep sin goes into my heart and into my life. Jesus talks to the Pharisees. And these are the people who looked good. They probably looked a little bit like I did, maybe with not as cool of a haircut. But he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And that was me. You zoom in on the picture of me in high school, and there was this guy on the inside. And so, am I as bad as the murderer Nikki Cruz? No. I never killed anybody. I don't have that on my conscience. But I have hated people. And Jesus puts the two up next to each other. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, "You fool," will be subject to hellfire. He says, okay, so this sin of murder is the same as the sin of hate. And if you are convicted of one, it is the same as the other. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I deserve the same punishment. And the same price that was paid for Nikki Cruz was paid for me. And if I can connect with that, if I can stamp saved by Jesus on mine, then I can start to figure out, okay, so what does that make me before God? He changed my world. And maybe it wasn't as dramatic as Nikki Cruz's. Maybe it's I don't have this really cool story of huge life-altering change. But I've changed some, and I continue to change, and I continue to become more like Jesus and figure things out and to follow him more and more and more and more. I used to think, you know, I read this verse, "The one who is forgiven little loves little," and I thought, well, I've never been a gang leader, and so I'm just condemned to love little. But Jesus has said, you know what? The punishment is the same. The price that was paid to ransom you back is the same. You have been forgiven much. And that helps me love much. And in that spirit, I can, like that guy whose life was radically changed, I can go to my neighbors, I can go to my coworkers. Well, not really. You guys have coworkers. All my coworkers are pastors. But I can go to the people around me and I can say, God changed my life. I am different. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God has changed my world. And I can stand up for that. So my hope, my prayer is let's keep our own story of how Jesus changed our world close. Let this story humble us. And let's share it often. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done, for how you have saved me, for how you have saved all who put their faith in you. Help us be excited about it. Lord, if it's been 20 days, 20 years, we can find the joy of our salvation in you and what you've done. Help us to share the truth and your love with people from that vantage point and enjoy you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you don't release us to try to do this on our own, that your power is in us, your spirit is in us, enabling us to walk in faith, and we get to do it together. Your people should be about these things. We should help one another. We should encourage one another. We should build one another up. Lord, I thank you that you've put us together as your church to be about these things. Help us to walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.